Okay, a book of, it's a very small book, the third gospel of John. It's written mainly about this fellow called Diotrephes, who was a false teacher, not a very nice guy. But at the start of the book, it says this: to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, the elder, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified the truth that's in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. No greater joy, because when children of God walk in the truth, not just know the truth, and they walk in it, the Bible says, if you abide in the truth shall make you and keep you free. But this first point I want to make is verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. I know there's been a lot of preaching on prosperity over the years. It may have been a bit twisted. And the reason it's a bit twisted is that many people have tried to just define prosperity in a material form. And so a lot of people just preach prosperity and say, God wants you to be rich. God wants you to have more and more stuff. And having heard that, a lot of people reject the message of prosperity. But the message of prosperity is a key message in the Bible. The Bible says that God delights in the prosperity of his servants. And all through the scriptures, you've got Daniel and you've got Joseph, who people who are in prison, who are going through hard times in their life, yet they experience the prosperity of God in their life. And it's a key, it's a desire of God that we be people whose, here it says, speaks about your soul prospers. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things, Paul prays to Gaius, and be in health, just as your soul prospers. And I want to preach today about the prosperity of soul, or a prosperous soul. Because the soul, let me just go to I'll show you a couple of things in to do with the soul. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved but blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, we have a body, we have a soul, which when it speaks about the soul, it speaks about the realm of someone's mind, will, and emotions. And then we have a spirit, we become spirit beings when we're born again. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside us. It's like in Genesis chapter 2, God breathed into Adam. We become spiritual people. When we repent of our sin, we receive Christ as our Savior. God then fills us because we're clean. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. We become spiritual. But here, Paul is praying that not about the spiritual dimension of our lives. He's praying about that we may... your soul prospers. We may experience prosperity of our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. So that part of a human being, at the realm of our soul, our mind, will, and human our emotions, Paul is actually saying that just as your soul prospers, you will prosper in all things and be in health. In other words, the prosperity of your soul is the key to the overall prosperity of your life, that is your marriage, your relationships, your finances, your health, all that is related to the prosperity and the condition of your soul, your mind, will, and your emotions. And I put it like this. I used to be a military officer, and I used to love to watch the band play. And if you watch a military band at a graduation, it's a remarkable thing. It's like human beings completely coordinated in complete order and unity. But the key to the whole parade is the drum major. The drum major comes out. He's the guy with the sword. He does all these signs like this and da 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 da. And everything that he does, everybody else responds to. Everything depends on the drum major, and that's really how our lives our lives go, it is our soul, the condition of our soul, which everything else follows after. If your soul is prosperous, the rest of your life will be prosperous. If you're healthy in mind, will, and emotions, it will affect how your relationships go. It'll affect how your job goes. It'll affect how you interview it for a position. It'll affect how you go materially. It'll affect every area of life if your mind, will, and emotions are prosperous. The key to be, one of the keys of living with a prosperous soul is being somebody who has an ongoing, unrelenting commitment to forgiveness. Someone who prospers in soul knows the importance of being a person who forgives. And forgiveness and prosperity of soul, prosperity of health are very much related. Paul speaks about here, he says, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Prosperity of soul, forgiveness and health are often very, very much related. When I see somebody who has an ongoing health issue, often that is unrelenting, often when you minister to somebody, there's an area where somebody has been hurt and they haven't been able to forgive, and that forgiveness is held. It causes bitterness. The bitterness defiles a person, and it goes on and on and on, and they can't get physical healing. You see, if you go to Mark chapter 2 in the Bible, Jesus ministers to this man who comes to him. I'll just read it again in Mark chapter 2. He preached the word, verse 3 of chapter 2. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit they reasoned thus within themselves, he said, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he says to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately arose, took up his bed, and he went. They said, "We've never seen anything like this. Glorify God." But that's a time where Jesus, there's this man who was brought to him. And I want to tell you about this passage. The most important thing in the world you can have around your life are people who both love you but also have faith. That is the most important thing in your life, because if you've got people around who love you and have faith, you'll get out of every hole. Sooner or later, you'll get out of every hole. If you have people who love you and really believe the word of God. And this guy had someone who had friends. It was their faith, not his faith, that got him healed. And it says, when I have a message I created, they saw the anointing, he saw their faith. That's when miracles happen. They saw there was an anointing on Jesus Christ in that place. And he saw their faith. And they came, they dropped this guy through the roof. And the Pharisees were there and they were questioning Jesus. And Jesus, when he saw the paralytic, he said to him, everyone was expecting him to say, "Be healed," but he didn't. He said, "Your sins are forgiven. Son, your sins are forgiven." And of course, the Pharisees got upset because they realized that only God has the ability to redemptively forgive sins. And they got upset and he said, "Well, just so you know that I am who I say I am, now I'm going to do something that only God can do, be healed." And he was healed and he was glorified. But that's only part of the reason. The other part of that story, the other part, the reason for the healing is that there's a sequence here that often we need to understand. Jesus was not intimidated by the leaves, the paralysis. He went right for the root. And in this case, I suspect there was an issue in the man's life of unforgiveness, which was also affecting and causing his paralysis. Unforgiveness in the scriptures is the deadliest of diseases. If you go to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12 says this in verse 13, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. But for you know that afterwards when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So it basically says, be a person. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers, because peacemakers, when they have an issue with offense with someone or unforgiveness, they go and make peace, and God blesses them. And he says, pursue peace with all people. All people, try to be reconciled with, try to be at one with them. All people, just do your best. Sometimes you can't, but as long as you've done all you can, you're okay with God. Pursue peace with all people. Then it speaks about, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springs up to cause trouble. By this, many become defiled. Root of bitterness. If we don't forgive people, it affects our mind, will, and emotions. That affects our whole body. It actually begins with offense. It then moves into the realm of resentment. It moves further into the realm of bitterness and ends up in hatred in the end. That's why it speaks about Esau, who went through all those emotions and hated his brother Jacob. And in the end, Esau, who was the father of the Edomites were destroyed because of he harbored that vengeance. But Scripture speaks about if we don't pursue peace, if we harbor unforgiveness, it brings about a root of, and it defiles us. If you go to Luke chapter 13, there's a woman who Jesus is teaching in a synagogue, and it says, behold, there was a woman there who had a spirit of infirmity, bent over 18 years, and could no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, this is Luke chapter 13, verse 10, and said to the woman, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. I said, there's a root of bitterness which defiles us. It defiles. Here's a woman who's in the synagogue, and it actually says she has a spirit of infirmity. She didn't have an infirmity, she had a spirit of infirmity. And Jesus called her forth. In other words, there was a demon in her life causing her to be bent over for 18 years. Nobody dealt with it. Came to church every week. Nobody dealt with demons. But she came in and Jesus didn't want, he set her free. But she came in with a spirit, and sometimes people are not sick, there's not a disease, they're not in poverty, but there is a spirit of sickness, there's a spirit of disease, there's a spirit of poverty. Sometimes these are generational. There are spirits operating in people's life which are defiling them. And how do these spirits of oppression, of depression, of heaviness, how do they get into people's lives? Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Jesus told this parable, and it's very, very important we understand this parable. And it's a parable about someone who has been forgiven, choosing not to forgive. Peter came to him in verse 21, says, chapter 18, verse 21, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That means an ongoing commitment that you keep forgiving. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay his master. His master commanded he be sold. with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found out one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. And he would not, but went and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. They came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, each of you, if from your heart he does not forgive his brother his trespasses. What he's saying is that if we haven't been forgiven by God for all our bad and selfish and wicked ways through the blood of Jesus at the cross, that we came to him and we asked him forgiveness and he freely forgave us. And our sins were deep, our sins were grievous, our sins were serious, past, present, and future, all that. And having experienced that forgiveness, we then choose to hold on to offense and unforgiveness. And actually says God himself in the end will hand us over to the torturers. Who is the torturer? It's Satan. It's open, the demonic realm is open to our life when we choose not to forgive. And a lot of these spirits can come in, spirits of infirmity, spirits of sickness, spirits of diseases, spirits which oppress you, spirits which depress you. And the root of it is that you chose to hold on to it. You chose not to let it go. You chose to dwell on it. It's not worth it. I tell you what unforgiveness is like. Unforgiveness, when you get in your heart, someone hurts you and you choose, I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to hold on. I'm going to speak. I'm going to remember it. I'm not going to. Forgiveness is this. Forgiveness is releasing somebody. That's what it is. It's releasing somebody. Completely releasing them from the offense. But when you don't do that, you hold it. You know what it is? In this parable, Jesus said it's not the guy who caused the offense that's in problem. The guy who was wounded, who does not forgive, ends up in the realm of, under the influence of the torturers. Demonically oppressed. He's been hurt. It's not the guy who hurt him that gets in trouble. It's the guy who was hurt, who chose not to forgive. And so when you actually choose, I ain't going to forgive. You know what it's like? God showed me this. It's like drinking poison, expecting the poison to hurt you. I drink the poison, but I expect the poison to hurt you, the one who's offended me. Unforgiveness only hurts me. Unforgiveness hurts me. And someone who walks in prosperity of soul has an ongoing commitment. Yes, Jesus says you'll be betrayed. Yes, you'll be hurt. Yes, he said they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. They betrayed me, they'll betray you. But when Judas came back to Jesus, one of the most important things he did, as soon as he saw Judas, as soon as he betrayed him, he called him friend. Even on the cross, Jesus, though people were cursing, he was completely innocent. He died for them. He lived righteously on their behalf, and they were throwing things and cursing him and saying rotten things to them. And he actually prayed, Lord, forgive them, for they know what they do, because he knew if he held anything, he'd never go through. And you, in order to prosper in your soul, for order for your soul, mind, and will to be healthy and live in that healthy realm which produces joy and peace and affects every other area of your life, every other relationships, finances, health, everything is affected. Your soul must be healthy by being someone who holds no unforgiveness, who has a complete determination and a lifestyle that, yes, I'll be hurt, but I choose to forgive. I choose to forgive. I choose to release other people. When I'm hurt, I don't hold it. You know how to, you know how the best way to forgive somebody I've found over the years is? So that nothing affects you. If you hold stuff, if you dwell on it, it will become a root of bitterness. The most foolproof way, I said, Jesus said, bless your enemies. For 30 days, if no matter, I've been betrayed, the worst of anyone's been betrayed. But no matter how hard someone betrays you, I want to tell you something. If you pray for your enemies for 30 days in a row, a blessing upon them, it's impossible to stay in unforgiveness. You may have a problem at the start, but forgiveness is a choice. It's a feeling. But when you say, I'm going to pray that person, I'm going to pray a blessing on that person, my brother, or whatever it is, for 30 days, I'm going to just pray, God, just bless them. Even if you don't feel it, even if your heart, if you speak it out and bless them, after 30 days, your heart will change. Your heart will change. So a prosperous soul, I pray that your whole life will prosper, that you'll be in health as your soul prospers. A prosperous soul, firstly, is someone who has a commitment, an ongoing commitment to walking in forgiveness, to forgiving over and over and over. You know what happens when you don't forgive? Word of God says, if you don't forgive, God says, I won't forgive you. When you're walking in forgiveness, you actually cut yourself off from the compassion of God. You actually cut yourself off from God's compassion and His mercy. And the book of Jonah is all about one who receives mercy. God coughs him up out of the whale, even though he's guilty. He coughs him up out of the whale, and then Jonah goes and preaches. Judgment's coming on this city. And when God has mercy on Nineveh instead of judgment, he gets upset. Point of the issue is, sometimes we who receive mercy, like Jonah, don't desire mercy for others. But God wants us to be people who, like Jesus, forgave, continues to forgive, continues to relieve, doesn't hold. Even when we're hurt, we pray blessing. We continue to want people to receive mercy, not judgment. And we need to examine our hearts, because unforgiveness is so subtle. Unforgiveness is so subtle. I always say, when you're 60, you get the face you deserve. You do. You end up with the face you deserve. You ever seen someone who's got one of those, like, I just call it a bitter face. I'm nearly 60. But you get a bitter face because it affects your whole body. If you hold on to unforgiveness, a bitter root will defile every part of you. Every part of you. But you won't end up wrinkle-free and happy and like Angela. Happy. Blessing. Sorry. She's my mother-in-law, but I'm allowed to say nice things. Just go to Isaiah 55. This is one of my favorite passages about prosperity. It's a long passage, and I've got to run out. We're running out of time. We'll be short. Verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous, unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, that do not return there, and water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. It's a beautiful picture of the earth prospering. Prospering. it shall prosper in the things which I set it forth. The key to the prosperity, going out in joy, peace, mountains and the hills breaking forth into singing before you. Basically, everything being transformed around you positively. The key to it, verse 11, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth. In other words, verse 10 says, you know, the rain comes down from the snow, from heaven, doesn't return, but it waters the earth, makes it bud, gives seed to the sower, bread to the eater. The rain does that. So shall my word, it goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it'll accomplish what I said. It'll bring prosperity. Just as the rain blesses the earth and brings prosperity to the earth, he says, my word actually is the key to prosperity. It comes down. What's he speaking about? Not the word you just work up yourself. It's the word that comes down. He's speaking about Rhema, the word that comes down from heaven in the prayer meeting, and it is revealed. It brings prosperity to those who know what to do with it. You cannot prosper apart from the word of God. But when we actually press in and pray and God speaks to us, there's two things that actually bring the prosperity through the word into your life. When Jesus actually, this is this word, the word that comes down from heaven, that was Jesus. That was Jesus. And when Jesus came to Peter, Peter had fished all night. He toiled all night. He was a professional fisherman. He knew how to do it. He'd fished in the right places. But when Jesus came to him, he said, cast your nets on the other side. And he caught 153 fish. He prospered immediately. But the key was he received a word from God, which really didn't make sense, which he really didn't fully understand, which he really couldn't, in the natural, it made no sense of all, yet he obeyed the thing he could not fully comprehend. That is so important. You see it with the life of Mary. She was blessed when God's word came to her and said, I'm going to make you the mother of Jesus. The same word come to Zechariah and he goes, I don't understand it. I'm not going to believe it till I understand it. The word of God, when it comes to us, must be obeyed and not wrestled with, not contemplated, not mulled over. It must simply be obeyed. And when God sees a people who actually obey his word, even when we do not fully understand it, but we simply do it because it's the word of God, he starts to bless your life. Sometimes people say, the word of God says, honor your parents so that it will go well. You have long life. They said, but my parents have mistreated me. My parents did this. My parents have done that. I can't honor them. You'll never prosper. You'll never prosper because you're carnal. You're not spiritual. You don't tremble at the word of God. You don't know the power of the word of God. When you line yourself up with the word of God, when you do it, when you can't even, you don't necessarily understand what it means, but actually you know it's from heaven. You know God has spoken it. You know it's a command and you do it. Your whole life begins to change. Your whole life begins to be transformed. The word starts to bring order and life where there's chaos and darkness, just as it did in creation. So we've got to be people like Peter who, at your word, I'll let down my net. At your word, I'll go and forgive that person. At your word, I'll honor my parents. At your word, I won't go there. At your word, I'll do it. Because James says, if you're a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, you're actually living in a form of insanity. That's what the word says. So the word brings prosperity. But there's one other thing. You've got to do the word. But you've got to do the word that you don't fully understand. You've got to do what God says. You've got to do what God reveals to you. You've got to be yielded and submitted. But also, we actually have to be people who speak the word of God. Who speak the word of God. Who speak the word of God into circumstances which appear contrary to the promises of the word of God. God is a speaking God. We are made in his image. He spoke and the world was. Just take you to James chapter 5. I'll finish here. James chapter 5. And I'm not speaking about name it and claim it, but I'm talking about declaring what God says. Is any one of you sick? Let him call the elders. Or first, verse 13, chapter 5. Is any one of you suffering? Let him pray for himself. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, will, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So he's basically saying the same thing again. If someone's sick, and when it speaks about the oil and the elders, he says, first of all, pray for yourself, then come to the elders, and they'll pray over you with the oil, because if it's not the oil, it's the anointing that will actually heal you. And it's the anointing along with the prayer of faith, and the sick will raise him up. If he's committed sins, there's the importance again of being someone of forgiveness. Confess your trespass one another and pray for one another. Then he goes on to say, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3.5 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. What's he saying? He's actually saying, when someone's sick, they're not doing well. He's saying, first of all, I'll pray for themselves. Then you've got to be humble enough. Don't be your own pastor. Think you know everything. But you get the elders and you come and you get anointed and people pray over you. And it's a sort of prayer that this is the word of God that actually brings somebody back into the realm of prosperity and heals them. It is a prayer where we ask someone, have you got any unforgiveness? If you do, confess your trespasses one to another. If you've committed sins, confess it, and you will be forgiven. So forgiveness is right there. But then it says this thing about a fervent prayer of faith, a fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he speaks about Elijah. And he says, he was a man just like you. He got depressed. He had problems. He lay in a cave. He was up and down some days. He wasn't perfect. He was a man, had a nature just like you. But what was it about Elijah? Elijah was this. Elijah was able to pray and the rain stopped and it caused a drought as the judgment of God fell on Israel. And Elijah was able to actually break the famine, which was caused by the drought, by making rain to come again. And how did he do it? I tell you how he do it. This is in 1 Kings 17:1. Elijah heard the will of God. He knew the will of God. But he went to Ahab and he said, there shall be no more rain except at my word. At my word. When we've heard God's word and God's will, you need to declare it. You need to speak it. You need to speak it in the realm of all circumstances. Because Elijah had he said, my word. And when he said, no rain, there was no, because he was in line with the will of God. And then when he said, okay, go and tell Ahab, God has spoken to me, the drought's over. Go and tell Ahab, rain now. Just go and tell him, rain now. And as he just started to declare God's word into the atmosphere, rain now, God moved and it rained. The Bible says you'll declare a word and it shall be established. That is not your word, it's the word of God. When you hear from God in the spirit realm, what God is doing, it must be declared. When God speaks to you and you've got a problem, no weapon formed against, but it's important you speak that word out. And you're being oppressed by the devil. You've got a word for me. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. People who prosper and stay well in the realm of their mind, will, and emotions, they speak the word of God over their life. They speak the word of God. When they feel weak, I just need to rejoice this morning. Nikki says, you speak it. You feel weak in your body. You said, through Christ I can do all things who strengthens me. The rain is in your mouth. So you've got to declare it. You've got to speak the word of God in the face of circumstances which seem contradictory. Like that lady who, prophet came to her and said, what do you want? She says, nothing. No, he says, you do. He says, you're a good lady. God wants to bless you. She says, well, his servant says, she's got no child. So the man of God, who's a prophet, knew what God wanted to do, said, here, this time next year, you're going to have a child. So she received a child, which was the will of God. Then the enemy came, who steals, kills, and destroys, and put an aneurysm on that child, tried to kill the child, tried to take them. But the woman knew the power of speaking God's word into that situation, into a contrary situation. And when somebody came and said, what's going on? She didn't say the child's on. She said, it is well. Because God had given her that child. She knew the will of God was that child not die. And she spoke with her mouth, it is well. And the child was well. So God wants you to prosper. He wants your soul to prosper, your mind, your will, your emotions. It's important that your heart be in line with Jesus, free of all offense. And it's important that he who is the Word of God, you're completely surrendered to doing the things when he tells you to do something, even when it's hard, even when you don't understand it. You say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And when things come up against you, it's not name it and claim it. It's not just saying what shamanism is saying. There's magic. It's just speaking what God has said to you in the Holy Spirit. It's declaring the Rhema, the Word of God. And when the Rhema is spoken in creation, things come to life. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Hearing it. And we've got to be people who speak what God says. You know how Abraham got to be the father of many nations? It wasn't until God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which meant father of many nations. He started to declare what God said over him. Instead of my wife is barren, he started to call himself father of many nations, and he became the father of many nations, and the barrenness was dealt with. So speak what God says over your life. Speak the promises of God into your difficulties. If you're going through I remember years ago I was going through a battle with depression. And I've told you this many times, and God gave me revelation from the Word that it was a spirit of heaviness. Spirit of heaviness. It used to come every May. The next May it came. I said, spirit of heaviness, I'm not having you. I'm sending back to where you come from. And I was depressed from the age of 17 to 30, and I've never been depressed since. Never been depressed since. So God wants you to declare what he says you are, what his word says. That word that comes down from heaven. Let me just finish by reading it again. There is prosperity in the word of God. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, do not return, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's desire is that we be people who prosper, who live in a state where we have such peace and joy in spite of our circumstances, that our hearts are so aligned with him, having been forgiven, having been connected to heaven, having been able to go in every morning and pray and seek his face, that we live in such a peaceful state, such a joyful state, such a right state with him, such a loving state, that it affects every part of our life, our health, our marriages, our children, every part of our life is affected, and it starts to prosper. It starts to prosper. It starts to prosper. But the key is your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. To do well, you need to forgive, and you need the Word of God in your life. You need the Word of God in your life.